You may have heard of a pastor who wanted to test his teen son and see where he was walking spiritually. So this pastor went into his teenage son's room when his son was gone from the house. And on the son's counter, he left a couple items. He put a Bible on his counter. And if the boy were to come in and grab the Bible, that meant the son was going to be a pastor one day. Well, next to that, he left a stack of money. And if the son grabbed the stack of money, it meant that son was going to be in finances someday. He may be a banker. Next to that, he left some dirty magazines. If he chose those, he'd be a perverted scoundrel. And next to that, he left a bottle of whiskey. And if the son grabbed that, it means he was going to be a worthless drunk. And then this pastor hid in his son's closet to see what he would grab. Son finally got home, walks in his clothes, in his room, and he grabs all four items. And the pastor says, "Oh, dear Lord, he's going to be a politician." So we started this series last week. God knew the heart of this boy. He knew who he was calling. And we saw last week that he called a nobody. What the world would see as a nobody was chosen by God. And God chose this nobody to lead Israel, to be the next king of Israel. As Samuel, God's prophet, thought he knew who God was going to pick. As he looked at seven other brothers, they were older, they were smarter, they were stronger, they were bigger, better looking. And God kept saying, "No, don't want him. No, not him." Samuel asked Jesse, the dad, he said, "Do you have any other sons?" And he says, "Well, kind of, sure enough." And what they did is they left their little pale, skinny youngster, a little redheaded kid, out to do the chores and watch the sheep so that the other brothers could come and be anointed. But when they brought this little scrawny boy in, God said, "That's who I want." And we saw in Scripture how God uses the weak, the low, the unexpected things of this world to show his power so that he can receive glory. Last week, we saw David be anointed as Samuel poured oil over him and pray over him. And as the Spirit of God came upon him, at the time of salvation, now that Christ has come, God anoints us with the Spirit of God. And he has chosen you for his work, to be the ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, after David was anointed by God to be Israel's next king, God started to prepare him, placed opportunities in his life to mold him. And God removed the spirit from the former king, King Saul, who was actually still in power. And as Saul became tormented, someone knew of David's skill with the harp. And David started coming to be a comforter to Saul by playing the harp. Let this be a message to all parents, as we talked about this Wednesday night a little bit, on how to help our kids do their best without letting pride take over. Is that we teach them that everything they do, we should do to the point that God can use it for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we teach our kids, do your best, because God can use that for his glory. That's what David did. Became an incredible player at a harp. I don't know. It's got to be beautiful somehow. But it brought peace to Saul as he listened. And God used this to bring David in. If you open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17, see, by David's harp playing, he was able to build a relationship with the King Saul when he was still a young kid. He was able to come in and see the king work and learn about being king and saw the inside view before he became king, when King Saul did not know that David was going to be the one to take his throne. Instead, King Saul started to love David and cared much for David. But one day, under the rule of King Saul, Israel was in trouble. As David was still being prepared and taught and molded by God for his purpose, we see God use him in a fantastic way, in a story we're familiar with. And be honest, I was going to preach much more to text today, but I cut it in half. So the next week we hit the big part. Why? Because I was going to cram too much in today. And so we're going to look at this young man that simply had to be available. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 1, listen to the description of this scary time in the life of the Israelites. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shochoth and Azekah, and in other words, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mount on one side, and Israel stood on a mount on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and a staff of his spear was like the weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you how you called us to yourself. If there's someone here that's never called upon you for salvation, never listen to the conviction or the invitation of the Holy Spirit to walk with you, this can be the day of salvation. But Lord, as we look at this little boy that wasn't nobody, be used in great ways by you, Lord, I ask that you would humble us to the point that you can use us for your glory. Prepare us for what you have, that we'd allow you to change us, to mold us, Lord, so that you can be seen. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we're familiar with this little text, with this story, with what's going on in this page. It's a familiar story, and I hope you'll let it relate to your life, because often we have this type of battle in our lives. No, we're not got a big old giant hollering at us. But in many ways, we do have areas in our life that we become overwhelmed. We feel like we're in darkness, hopeless. You may be going through one right now. And sometimes when we come here, we feel like we've got to put that smile on our face and act like all is good. But I'll remind you, this is supposed to be the place of comfort. You need someone to cry with. There's people here that want to cry with you. You got something to celebrate? Let us celebrate with you. We like that too. But we often keep these struggles to ourselves. We hide them. Because Satan does a good job playing in our head. And we get to thinking that no one's going to understand. No one can relate. And what we end up doing is starting to avoid the people that we need. You with me? You see how that happens? We start to avoid the people that we need the most. I don't want to go to church. I just don't feel like it. And that's really where we need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. Satan starts putting thoughts in our head, and we start feeling like everybody's talking about us. When we go through hard or strange times, we look across the room and someone's giggling and as they talk, we start thinking they must be talking about me. Everybody knows what's going on, or they're thinking this or that, and the truth is, maybe someone is. But shame on them. There's many here that love you and want to encourage you. We start to think, well, maybe no one wants to be involved or help, and we may feel it's an impossible situation. And the truth is, it may be. It may be an impossible situation. if we fight alone. You know, God does not promise to only give you what you can handle. We like to say, oh, well, God will never put on you more than you can handle. Scripture does not say that. That's a twisting of the Scripture. That's a misinterpretation of what God says. He will give you more than you can handle. Listen to what he does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. When the problem is too big for you to handle, God has already provided means for you to overcome it. It's quiet in the house. You're going through a hard area and you feel like it's more than I can handle. It's because you're trying to fight it alone or fight it with the wrong team. Fight it with the people of God. Fight it with the Word of God. See, God has already given you ways to help you out of darkness, help you out of the problem. He's given you, first off, His Word to give you wisdom and decision making. He's given you His Holy Spirit for the power to be obedient to Him. He's given you His church for encouragement. And this church wants to do what the Scripture tells us, to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. We want to help you during your trials. Now, that does not mean accommodate your sin. That means to help you grow in your walk with Christ. That's our purpose. That's our desire. And if we submit to His ways and His will, He will overcome our trials for us. But as we read through this text, we see the problem. The first thing we see is the problem. Under King Saul, trouble continued to get worse and worse for Israel. You know why? Proverbs tells us why. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. When the leaders do not lead according to God's word, when the leaders do not lead you in a closer relationship with Christ, and the leaders don't lead you in a way that honors our Lord, you know who suffers? The people. The followers. Why? Because we lose the blessing of God. We lose the peace of God. We lose God's work in our lives. And that's what we see happening in the nation of Israel. They were blessed under the beginning of Saul's reign when he was obedient to God, and then pride got a hold of him. And he stopped submitting to the one that was really in charge. And at this point, by the time we get to this story that we read about Goliath, Israel was depleted and weak. And the Philistines brought their armies to war. Israel and Philistines stood about 3 miles apart, both standing on different mountains with a valley in between, facing off. And then they had an intimidating leader, which we're familiar with. His name is? It's tough. The Philistines leader, the other guy. Goliath. Oh, yeah. That other guy. Hey, at least you said something. I'm with you. Yeah. There we go, see? Good. Well, he's the leader of the war here. And Goliath comes out, and he came into that village, into the valley. And it's easy to think, we'd be David in the story. Isn't it funny? When we read a story like this, David and Goliath, I'd be David. I'd be the one to say, hey, you shut up, man. But when temptation comes in my life, I succumb very quickly. When it's time to stand for righteousness, I get quiet. When my neighbor needs to hear about Christ, I shy away. But I think I'm going to go into a valley where armies are scared to face off and say, oh, bring it on, big guy. Mm-mm. You know what I'd probably been? one of those Jews hiding behind a rock. I mean, it'd have to be a real big rock, but I'd be there, okay? Philistines were a powerful and wicked, wicked, wicked people. And their leader is just scary to look at. If you listen to that description, he's a known warrior. The word they use in verse 4 for him, he's a champion. The actual interpretation of that is a man between two. He stood between the Philistines and Israel to challenge them because he was their hero. He was their power man. He said his height was 6 cubits and a span, which doesn't sound too bad for us until we understand that a cubit was the length of the forearm to the fingers, somewhere between 18 and 21 inches. Now start doing your math. Not only was he 6 cubits, but he was also the span, which was about the width of the fingers, about 9 inches. So he was somewhere between 9.5 inches and 11.5 inches tall. He's a big guy. Do what? 9.5 feet. What did I say? Inches? Yeah. Hey, chihuahuas hurt when they bite you, okay? 9.5 to 11.5 feet tall. The better that's it, right? I need help. Thank you. Thank you. I'd have heard about that all over Facebook. Remember when I said the Titanic was like 2018. That's what I said. Yeah, that was a few years ago. I never forgot. But you understand that wider intimidation, this guy's huge. Oh, was it really someone that tall? Yeah, we go back to the book of Genesis. There was a nation of giants. They believe it tracking back to them. We call them the Nephilim. We won't get into them today. They were wicked. It says he had a helmet of brass. Usually it was made of thick leather, but it was covered with brass or iron. Here it's obviously brass. It goes on in verse 5 that he's armed with a coat of mail. It's made of overlapping plates of metal, kind of like fish scales. And it goes down to the knees. That weight, in our weight, would be about 125 pounds. That's about the same as my shoes. 125 pounds. That's more than some of y'all weigh. I said some of you all, you noticed. And that's a lot of weight for some clothing. He's a big old dude. In verse 6, he has graves of brass upon his legs. This was armor for the legs. Remember, the coat of mail went down to the knees, but now he had legs that were covered with armor. Verse 6, he had a target of brass between his shoulders. Other version says it's a javelin. Appears as a javelin that was a striking instrument for attack. Would have had some plates that it was sat on in his shoulders. In verse 7, it said he had a spear, a weapon that can be thrown. It was large. The head of it weighed 15 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not going to throw 15 pounds too far, but he didn't have problems with it. Verse 7 says he had an armor bearer, a young man ahead of him that would carry that big old armor for him. I carried a shield for him. And then later in the chapter, we see that he also had a big old sword strapped to his person. Is he intimidating? He's huge. He's known as a bad dude. He's known as a warrior. This man was huge and intimidating, and the Jews have a problem. This giant stood in the middle of the camp. What did he stand there for? Let's keep reading. Go down to verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will I be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He just called out. He said, listen, I'm a Philistine. I'm trash talking you. Big thing about a Philistine is they were common enemies of the Jews. They were wicked. They were horrible. Some of the torture methods were terrible. And he's calling the Jews to send their best. But the Jews are depleted. They were scared. They were weak. They were hurting. Look at verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When the king and the Jews saw and heard Goliath, they became discouraged and scared, depressed and hopeless. Let me just remind you that this is the same army God used in mighty, powerful ways, who had destroyed kingdoms without losing anybody. And here they are, scared to death because the leader is not honoring God. You don't see him calling on God, no moving in faith. It's a perfect time for the king to become a hero and say, listen, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going out there. Any of those military men could have said, hey, no one to do it. I'm going to go. But everyone froze. No one was doing anything. Goliath continued this, according to verse 16, for 40 days. Now, this stuff gets old real quick. Now, if you were ever wanting to play ball outside, street ball or pickup ball, whatever you want to call it, we used to go at MSU in Springfield, SMS. We like to go in the middle of the night and play basketball, and there was hundreds of guys that would come out. Some of them guys knew how to talk and pick at you and poke at you. And it didn't take long for you, you want to throw down. And that had nothing to do with the basketball, you know what I'm saying? You imagine 40 days of continued put downs, belittling, calling you a chicken, telling you to come fight. Imagine the growing hopelessness, the fear, the frustration, the hurt. They were in a bad time. But you know what it takes to motivate discouraged people? No, not someone that said, well, I'll listen to your problems. Not someone that just says, well, you know, you're right. The world is so mean to you. You know what it takes to motivate a discouraged person? You with me? A courageous one. A courageous one. One who doesn't have to talk. He's going to act. He's going to do what is right. When someone who is available for God to use them will stand up, that usually will give others the courage to do what they didn't know how to do alone. It gives a strength to the weak. It gives hope to the hopeless. It gives courage to the discouraged. But someone had to stand up alone. Someone has to be available. And so let's see who's available here. The second thing we see is available. If you remember who was anointed, a young boy, a little pale red-headed boy named David. The future king didn't know when that was going to happen. No one else knew about this other than his family. And at this time, he's working two jobs. First off, he's being a comfort to King Saul by playing the harp. Then he'd go home and do the chores and help his dad as his brothers were all gone to war. They're over here in this camp, being threatened by this big old lug named Goliath, because David himself was still too young to go to war. So Jesse, the dad, tells David to take food to his brothers. So David obediently goes on this trip, this journey, to take food to his brothers and take some gifts to some of the leaders. And he arrives at the camp, and you can imagine what he walked into. You ever gone somewhere that as you arrived, it's not what you expect? You can imagine him walking in, there's going to be a bunch of tough guys. It's going to be pretty cool. These are men of men. And he walks into this mess. Look at verse 23. And as he, that's David, talked with them, Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Little young David, too young to go to war, just old enough to take care of the sheep, play a harp, and bring the food to his brothers. And David would witness what's going on in this camp, and he saw and heard the threats and the challenge of Goliath, and he heard the people of God being mocked. He heard God being challenged. Well, this little boy should have said, "Woo, that's a big old dude." He said, "I'm scared to death." But he starts looking around at his people. You with me? He's looking around at the people that should protect and should fight. And look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They were scared to death. They knew this was defiance towards God himself by attacking the people of God. And there was a great reward if someone would defeat Goliath. In verse 25, the king, hey, someone goes, I got all these riches and power, and even one of my daughters will be your wife. King's throwing everything in. Then David started to ask questions. You ever notice that people don't like when you ask questions? Yeah? People don't like when you ask questions. People stop by here that we've never seen, aren't from our town, and need help with this, that, the other. And as long as you give them cash, they're good. You're the best. You're the hero. The whole world should hear from you, Pastor. But if you start asking questions, and deacons can vouch for this because we call the deacons in on this, suddenly, most of them, well, that's none of your business. There's a defensiveness very often. Well, David is witnessing this. He heard the challenge. And he starts asking questions. Why are you guys scared? Why are you hiding? It's easier to mope and pout and complain. But questions start making you deal with it, the situation, facing the truth. And look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth the... That killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? David said, who's going to stand up to this guy? He's disgusted, if you read that verse, that the king had to offer a prize. Isn't it a shame? Parents, guard that in your life too. Let your kids do chores because they're a part of the family, not so that they get a reward. I didn't get no amens there. But let them do it because they're a part of the family. Listen, these men should have stood up and said, that's my nation. I will stand up. We will attack. But they were all cowarding. And David says, what the snot is going on here? Don't you trust this Lord? We have witnessed him do great things. In the next few verses, people get defensive and accuse David, you just came down here to see the show. You see how this can turn out in our life too? Start asking questions. Tell him to go home, little boy. Go do the chores. While King Saul heard what David had said, what he had asked. And so King Saul called him in. Said, I want to talk to this David boy. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You hear what David just said? I'm available. I'm available. How many times do we even in church hear, well, somebody should. It's much harder to say, I'll do it. David here says, I'll do it. I'll do it. David says, listen, we have an awesome God. The men should not be afraid of this giant. He says, our awesome God, we know that he has led us through the desert for 40 years. You with me? You remember the history of the Israelites? David says, listen, we remember the history. He provided food. He provided water in the middle of the desert. He didn't let our sandals even rot off. For 40 years, they walked in hot sand. And the scripture says their sandals never wore out. That ain't normal. Most of us in here have new shoes every other year. Okay, every other week, some of y'all. Husband's going to get an amen? Hey. David knew that they have a God that sent fire and hail upon enemies, one that tore down the walls of Jericho, one that parted the waters. He provided water out of rock. David says, there's no reason to fear. But it's one thing to say that others should do. But what did little pale David do? See the end of verse 31? Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. How cute. You're not even old enough to be in the military. Have you even shaved yet? Is that the king's looking at him as? And David says, listen, the waiting is over. I'll do it. I'm not telling the other guys to go. King, I'm not saying you got to go. King, I'm not saying how you got to do it. David is saying, I'm available. Let me. You hear the king's reaction? Exactly that. That's cute. Now go home and play with your cars. You're a teenager. You're just a youth. It's very easy for us to underestimate teens today. And yet we don't know how much teens do for our church. And here the king is, yeah, man. He's looking at David saying, David, that warrior has been killing people from before you were alive. He's been a warrior since his youth. But important to recognize what David noticed that day. And the thing, the third point is God prepares. And this is the last point. God prepares. This moment of David's life did not shock God off the throne. It wasn't like David walked up to this and said, oh, goodness, Lord, did you see this big giant? God is not sending David in unprepared. God has been preparing David for this moment. And this moment is preparing David for the next moment. That's what he does in your life. He allows you, I mean, troubles right now to strengthen you, to get you a step closer to him so that the next deal that plan he has for your life, you're prepared for. And he uses that to prepare you for the next moment. It's a matter of growth. Each step makes you stronger. It grows you closer, that you trust him more. And David recognizes that right now. Look at verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now you read the verse before that, he goes into more description about the lion and the bear, but David has recognized that God has prepared him for this time. God even used his sheep. Yeah, little bah. He even used those to prepare him for this giant. As he was taking care of the sheep, he had to build David's strength, his faith, his courage. How? He sent a lion to attack the sheep. And David said, my job is to protect them. Now, I don't know about you. I've been like, bye-bye, sheep. Right? David's like, I'm going to do the best of my ability at my job. And he grabs his slingshot, and a rock, boom, dead lion. God's just preparing him. Another time, God sends a bear. What'd he do? Here we go again. Did David have a clue what God was doing at that time? No. He just knew he was doing the best at anything he was set to do. He was giving his all. And God was preparing him in each step. And he knew God was going to empower him now as well. He said, God used that lion and God used that bear. And this giant Philistine will be in the same condition as that lion and the bear. Not by my might, but by the might of the Almighty God who has prepared me for this day. He knew God was going to empower him, give him the needed ability to protect him. All that stuff we do and talk about in Bible studies, David applied to his life. Did you know if you have a bunch of knowledge from Bible study and you can spit out and regurgitate all that good Christianese, it does you no good if you won't apply it to your life? It creates pride. I repeat this over and over. 1 Corinthians tells us, knowledge puffeth up. If all I know of God's word is just in here, but I haven't applied it to my life, I do nothing with it. But God has strengthened him, and David said, you know what? God placed that in my life so that I could use it at a time like this. I hear David's voice as the one we also know in the scripture of Esther, and she said, I was born for such a time like this. If I die, I die. So David's saying here, God has prepared me for this. God will allow me to fulfill his purpose. See, David is not fighting out of revenge or out of anger. But because Goliath has taunted God's people and mocked God himself. He's mocking the power of God. And David is willing to let God be glorified. Notice why David had confidence. Look at verse 37, the second half of it. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Not because I'm so talented, so great, so bright, but because the one I serve and follow and obey, he's got it planned out. I've seen God work before. God is going to work again. David knew those other areas were simply preparation for bigger things. And notice the king's words there in verse 37 as well. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. It sounds good. Said the right words. You ever had a kid speak truth to you that maybe they said something you'd rather not hear them say? When a kid said something to you, you're like, they're right, and I hate him for it. Yeah? Anybody? No? You know, ever had the kid encourage you to do what you're supposed to be teaching them to do? Now's where you say amen, or you say ouch. Yeah? Like, can we please go to church? Can we read our Bible tonight? Isn't that a bad word? See, that's what David just did to the king. The king knew what David said was true, and probably there was some conviction on King Saul. King Saul can remember the blessings of God because he has walked in God's blessings when he was obedient to God, but right now he was out of God's blessings. He had walked away from God's ways and he was disobedient to God. So he lost the blessings. So he says, okay, David, may God bless you. May God bless you. He's hoping God's favor showers David. But he's not going to trust God himself. He's not going to be saying, David, I'll go. He says, David, God bless you. You know what David was saying? Well, King Saul heard David actually say, as we close right here, here's the thoughts. Here's a thought. You with me, girls? What David is saying now is what Paul would say many years later, about 1,000 years later. What David would say right now is what we are very familiar with. What David said is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. David wasn't about to go play a ball game and say, I'm going to go have fun, I can do it because God's with me. No. Paul said, David is saying, God has called me, God has prepared me, God has enabled me, and I'm available. God's going to use me. And you know what? I can do all things, not on my own, but through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's what David was confident about. Whatever God calls you to, he's going to prepare you to fulfill it. He's going to empower you to accomplish it. And if you're obedient and submissive to him, and you walk with him by faith, you make yourself available to him, you're going to see God do big things in and through you. Doesn't mean they're comfortable. Doesn't mean they're fun. But man, God will receive the glory. But you must first be available. And you got to be willing to say yes. Lord, would you stand with me? We're going to have a closing invitation today. If you'll stand with me. You know, wherever you're at in life right now, if you're a child of God, God is preparing you for his calling. No matter what you're going through, he's given you the strength to get through it. He's given you a body, a church body around you. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you a Spirit of God. And he's preparing you. And he wants you to be faithful in this right now, so that you can come out of it on the other side and say, thank you, Lord. And he'll have prepared you for what's future in the road. But to get through it right now, I need to humble myself in prayer. I need to call out for his strength, for his guidance, for his power, for his wisdom. Maybe that's what you need and where you're at right now. Lord, what I'm going through, I'm miserable. And I want to try to keep a smile on my face. And it's so hard because I don't feel the joy. Draw nigh unto God and let him show you his joy and give you the joy. But he's going to prepare you and work in you. Why? Because he's got another plan for you. Because he continues to grow you, to use you, to minister through you. Who has God prepared you to witness to? Who has God prepared you to serve, to strengthen, to encourage? Understand, it's not all about you. It's about God using you to strengthen someone else. So Jesus said, let this mind, or Christ tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and went through 33 years of misery for you. And now he says, have that mind in you. What's God working in you? You're letting him prepare you for the next step. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that you put your hand on each person in this building. If there's someone here that's never called on you for salvation, this can be the day of salvation. The day we humble ourselves before you. Place faith in you. Knowing that your work and your person will save us, love us, and use us. Lord, let each one of us, no matter what we're going through, humble ourselves before you and trust you. And Lord, I ask that you have your way, that you would receive glory from our life and through our church. I ask that you have your way in this invitation time. In your name I pray. Amen. Piano plays, heads bowed, and eyes closed. Just a couple minutes. Would you humble yourself? The altar is open. Just come take a knee and just pray to our Lord. Lord, use me. Prepare me. Maybe you have specific things you got to say. God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need you. Our church is going through a testing right now. Pray for our deacons. I could use your prayer. You pray for you to stand as strong. Pray for hearts to be convicted. That God will receive glory even through our trials. that, don't we?